Okay, this morning we'll be in what chapter?
63.
We're coming down to the end of this book. Okay, I'll begin by reading, starting with verse 1. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in your apparel, and your garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation to me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. The great goodness toward your house of Israel, which he has bestowed upon them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Of all their affliction he was afflicted, or in all their affliction he was inflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name? That led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from your habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of the mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art my father. Although Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from your ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake, and the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are yet thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by your name. It's hard to read, King James. I'm sorry. I'm stumbling a little bit more. But it's so hard to read that.
I read that this morning. It's
hard to read it.
Stammering words.
Go to hell if you don't read out of the King James.
I know it. It's hard to read, though. Very difficult. Because I know it just don't make sense.
I'm thinking this.
Let's go back and look at this first thing again, the first verse. Now we know that this book is written for our learning and instruction. It's not a history book. Okay? There might be some historical things they mention here, but that's not the point of the book. Mm-hmm. This whole book is to teach us how to live our lives, isn't it? Just to give us biblical principles, how to live the right way, the same way he lives. So he asks this question, who is this that comes from Edom? The word Edom comes from the root word Adam. Okay? Edom is a word from number 123 in the Hebrew dictionary, and Adam is 119. But they're very close together. But he says, who is this that comes from Adam with dyed, and the word dyed should be dazzling garments. It's not dyed, but dazzling garments from Bozrah. Do you know what Bozrah means? It means a sheepfold. You came from Adam with dazzling garments from the sheepfold. Didn't come from God, did it? So it said, this one that is glorious in his apparel, traveling, or it should be traveling for purpose of pouring out. It's actually speaking of God. There's somebody imitating God here. It's what this verse is saying to me. Someone's imitating. It's coming out of ourselves. Do we think we can do it from ourselves, out of the sheepfold? Jesus did come out of the sheepfold, didn't he? Right? He was born in a manger, wasn't he?
Yes.
Okay. And it says he was traveling to be poured out, and he was. In the greatness of his strength, he was poured out. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He's telling you, I'm the one that did it. But somebody else, people all think they can do their own thing. Religion has always professed that they know God and love God, but they're trying to do it in their own strength. So he's asking the question, who is it that come from Edom, that came from Adam? And isn't Adam, if you follow the bloodline down, doesn't it come all the way to Christ? To Jesus? Okay? In verse 2 he said, wherefore art thou, or let's render it down what it should say, why are you red in your apparel? Why are you red? It comes from the word Adam, root word Adam again. In your apparel, and your garments like him that treads the wine vat. Well, what would that collar be?
Red.
The wine, see the red collar. So he's saying, what are you doing? He's talking about people that are professing they don't need God to get where they're going. He's saying, I'm the one that did it, not you. Look what he says. I have trodden the wine press alone. We weren't there, were we? When he says wine press, do you really think he was talking about stomping on grapes?
No, he's talking about trials.
He was talking about walking through life and giving up his blood on the cross.
Is he saying that, or is the other one
saying? No, he's saying it. He said, I have trodden it alone, and of the people there was no man with me. That's what God, that was the Christ speaking. God saying to himself, said, I had to do it myself because nobody would do it for me.
So the I is Christ.
Yeah. The I is Christ, absolutely. There was an I in the first part too when he was talking about the other I, the Adamic man, the natural, the carnal man. Religious man, I should say. He said, in verse 3 he goes on and says, because I will tread them in my anger or my passion and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be upon my garments and for and all my raiment, excuse me, and will stain all my raiment. He said, so who did he die for? He died for all. He said, it's going to be on all my garments. He said, it's going to do it. He's going to trample them all down, and it will stain all my raiment. Raiment speaks of a covering. Okay? And isn't he talking about glory? God's glory? It's his righteousness that we're covered with, his glory. See, we're covered in his righteousness. And he said, it's going to be a righteousness that's going to cover every person. Not just a few, but all. But every man in his own order. Because the day of vengeance is mine, is in my mind, heart or mind, and the year of my redeemed is come. It's time. He said, it's coming. And I looked, and there was none to help. There was not one man to help him. And I wondered, and the word wondered here literally was, I was appalled. I was appalled that there was none to uphold, to do what God wanted. None, there was none that would do it. Therefore, my own arm or strength brought deliverance to me, and my fury upheld it. And I will tread down the people in my anger or my passion, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. He's saying he's going to prove to them that they can't make it on their own. The only way, just as we were talking earlier about the tests and trials that we walk through, the only way to show you that it's God doing it is to strip you all the way, to break you all the way down to where you realize, I cannot do it, and when you are weak, what is he?
Strong.
He's strong. See, the only way he's going to prove it to you, when you realize, I can't do it, then now you know who to look to for everything you need. It's the only way you're going to do it.
So it's our own natural adamantly and can't do it.
When we know we can't do it in our own strength, we'll look to God. That's the way it's got to be. And we're all the same. We all have the same inherent flaws. We're all going to think we can do it in ourselves until we get broke down. And if we're not broke down, we'll not come to it until God breaks us down, because we're not going to break down on our own. Verse 7, he said, I will mention or remember the kindness, not the loving kindness, the word should just be the kindness of the Lord, of our Father, it should be, and the praises of our Father, according to or concerning all that our Father has bestowed on us, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his compassion and the multitude of his kindness. That's what literally it says. If we go on to verse 8, it says this, for he said, and it should say, he said, surely they are my people. Well, there's two ways to use this word here, surely. It should be surely or only. It can be used either one of those two words, surely or only. If you use the word only, it's a restrictive word, and surely is an emphatic word. So if he said surely, that's an emphatic word, if that's truly the way it was meant to be. Okay? They are my people, or only they are my people. And I really believe that this all is written to who? First fruit. See? So it is a restrictive word in my view. By what my understanding, it's a restrictive word. Only they are my people, children or sons that will not lie. Is he talking about everybody?
No.
See, that's a restrictive word. So he's talking about the sons that he has called, the ones he chose before the foundation of the world. So he wasn't their Savior. He became their deliverer. The sons that don't lie. Okay? Verse 9 says, in all their affliction or troubles, he was afflicted. And the angel or the malach, the messenger of his presence, delivered them. In his love and in his compassion, he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. He's talking about all the righteous men of old. He was the one that sustained them and brought them through. Do you think we can get through today without him? Well, see, that's what the world today thinks. See? It's this humanistic view that we can do everything through ourselves. Well, what's wrong? If God took the holy men of old, and the only way they made it is he sustained them through their walk, then we got to have God sustaining us through our walk too. It's so simple once you see the pattern. But, of course, if you're being taught from the pulpits today that the strength lies within yourself and your natural man, well, that's what you'll believe. Verse 10, he goes on and says, but they rebelled and not vexed, but grieved his Holy Spirit. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. When we rebel against God today, do you think we're grieving God? He don't like it, does he? And I would say, yeah, it probably does grieve him as how the way people are treating God today. But he understands. You know, he's not offended by it, but he can be grieved by all the ignorance and stupidity and sanity that the church and religion has put upon us. Therefore, he was turned to be their adversary. And he fought against them. Okay? The whole battle that we fail to see, as most people, I don't think the room, people in this room, but most people in the world today, fail to see that the adversary is between our ears and not out there with pitchfork and horns and a red flannel suit. They give too much credit to something that somebody else created. It wasn't God.
So, that's to me.
Go ahead.
Our adversary is supposed to be our carnal mind, not God.
Absolutely. Our adversary is our own mind.
Right, so he turned and became their adversary.
Well, right. He fought against them because they would not listen to what he was saying. So he backed off and let their carnal mind go wild, basically. I don't think God come down and started chopping their heads off by any stretch of imagination. He just let things go wild and took his protection off of them. Let them experience it without me.
Turn them over to their own.
Their own reprobate minds. Yeah.
Well, if you talk to people now, they really do think God is their enemy.
Well, a lot of people are because the church has told them he's bad. He's mad at. He's not mad at nobody, but they think that because they've been told that. And see, people look at churches, and anybody that has a church with a steeple on top and stained glass windows or and one of them things out front with the words on them, marquees. If you got one of that stuff, then you got to be a man of God. That's what they think. So if he says it, it's got to be right. Yeah, they got to be right. Well, it's not, but that's the way it is. They think it is. Verse 11, it said he fought against them. Verse 11 says, then he remembered the days of old, the days of Moses, when Moses was drawn out of the water. Moses was in trouble. If God hadn't intervened, what would have happened to Moses? Well, he probably wouldn't have got in the creek to start with. He probably died before he ever got there. He used the water, the word, to deliver him, didn't he? And he took humanity, the basket he was in, to take him across that water, didn't he? So it was all part of the plan. And his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? So he's talking about God. Isaiah saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea? Where is God that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? That
was,
he was talking about Moses in a sense, but he was talking about God. Because Moses was a type of Christ, was he not? Okay. Moses was their deliverer, type of Christ, by his glorious strength, dividing the water before them. See, Moses didn't really divide the water, did he? God did the dividing through Moses. And to make himself an everlasting, what? Last word of 12. Nature and character. An honor. That led them through the deep. What deep was he talking about? The Red Sea, right? Okay, that's what Moses led them through the desert and through the Red Sea to deliverance on the other side of the sea. But, look here. The sea, what does that represent?
Humanity.
Humanity. So who's going to lead you through this humanistic walk we walk through in this life? Since we are human beings only temporarily, we're spiritual beings having this human experience that just like the Red Sea, wasn't it? God used Moses to lead us through the Red Sea for deliverance. Same thing. As a horse in the wilderness, a beast in the wilderness of the desert, that they should not stumble. That's God keeping them from stumbling. The only reason they made it across was because God made sure they made it across. As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. Who's he talking to? Who is he talking about? No, he caused him to rest. Moses, from verse 12. As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. And an animal can get injured. Where does an animal go usually? Down to a lower realm. They do. They just go down and lay down. Get an animal hurt and watch them crawl underneath something. Watch them go down. It's a place of rest, getting down off the mountain. There's better air down below, isn't there? There's more oxygen. Higher you go, less oxygen. It just makes it more comfortable to heal up and do things as you go down.
When I said Adam, because we were talking about the multitude, I think of Adamic character that's walking through multitude.
Okay. The rest that says, after the rest says, so did you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name, nature, character, authority, honor. Mm-hmm. Same thing. And then he says, Isaiah says, look down from heaven and behold from your habitation of your holiness and of your glory. Where is your zeal and your strength? The sounding of your compassion, your heart and mind rather, I said compassion, the word bowel should be heart and mind. And of your mercies, that should be compassion toward me. He's saying, where is your zeal, your strength, the sounding of your heart, and of your compassion toward me? Are they restrained? You know who's that? You know who's really asking that? You are. God, are you really holding everything back from me? At one time, I could say, yes, he did in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. But it's not now, is it? But it's still the same pattern. We can still question that because there's so much of the law being taught today.
But man still had that inner voice asking.
That's the law.
Where are you?
Sure, that's the law. Same thing. That's what I'm saying. The law is still being taught today, which it shouldn't be, but it is. So that's the problem. And then verse 16, he says, doubtless, or because you are our father, although Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, you, O Father, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your nature and character, your honor, your authority is from everlasting. It's Olam. So he's saying, you know, there's no doubt that you're our Father, although Abraham was ignorant of us. Abraham didn't know anything about us, did he? Did he?
No, he just...
You think Israel knew anything about us sitting in this room today?
Nope.
Nope. He said, that's okay, but you're still our father, huh?
It's all about me. That's
yeah. That's all Israel was thinking about and Abraham was thinking about. They didn't know what was coming thousands of years in the future, did they?
He tried to show him in the stars.
But he didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham, it says here, Abraham was ignorant, that's all. Okay.
You're 17.
17, okay. O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways? The word way here is your course of life, your path. And hardened our heart. Now here's Isaiah, the man of God, crying out, said, why have you hardened our heart? Why did you cause us to err from your ways, your course of life?
I think every man.
And that's my point. It's for each one of us. We really say that hard. Why did you let us go astray? Well, there's a point for it. What is the purpose of God leading us astray? To let you realize who you really are. If you don't make the mistakes, will you ever change? If you don't realize their mistakes?
I see that as the prodigal son asking once he'd been received back into the house.
Yeah, he knew why when he got back. And from your fear, and the word fear should be reverence. So let me read it again here at 17. O Father, why have you made us to err from your course of life and hardened our hearts and minds from your reverence? And he says, return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. He said, return for your servant's sake. And they said, he's not saying for the tribes, to return just for your tribes. He's saying, return for your servants' sakes, which is the tribes of your inheritance. Okay? He said, return for your servants. That's what he's talking about. Remember the book says that a wise servant has rule over the sons that cause shame, and he'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren.
Don't you think that's the cry in this rapture theory? Return to take us away out of this.
I think that is what they think it means, but it's not.
So what I'm saying is, get us out of this torment.
Well, I don't think that's what's being cried out here.
Oh, I don't either, but I think they take this in.
That's what the church world,
yeah.
The religious side, takes that as part of their rapture to reinforce it, but it's not. It's the wrong thought process. They're just saying, return to us. Come back in us.
This at the beginning of that verse, the negative is what we need that.
Absolutely.
More to be able to see who we really are.
Absolutely, we got to have it. Verse 18, it says, the people of your holiness have possessed it but a little while. They only walked in righteousness for a very short while until they wandered astray, didn't they? Okay?
Can't do it by ourselves.
Because they tried to do it on their own. Our adversary, not adversaries, but our adversary has trodden down your sanctuary. Remember Jesus talked about the something of desolation in the temple where it ought not be.
Yeah.
In Matthew 24:15, I think it is. He said something of, can't think of the word. Let me go look here real quick. Just take a second. It's in Matthew 24. There, 15. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. 24:15. I knew the verse, couldn't say the words right.
Yeah.
Okay. But see, it said our adversary has trodden down the sanctuary. Guess what the sanctuary is? Know you not you're the temple of the living God? Okay? And our adversary, this thing between our ears, has tore up this temple. It's not made it a peaceful habitation it should be. We should be walking in total peace. Okay? That's what our goal is, to walk in peace and knowing who we are. And this thing between our ears has got us in turmoil all the time.
Now this trodden down, is that like to walk all over you kind of?
Not kind of, it is.
Yeah, they're living the kind of...
it's just living in turmoil.
The carnal mind is taking and beating you up.
Yeah, just totally beating you up all the time.
Nobody can beat you up quite as bad as you can beat you.
You're the best beater up there is. You're right. Verse 19, look what he says. Here's a statement that most people really can't say. They can say words, but they don't know what it means or don't have any idea what they're talking about. He says, we are yours. He says, we are thine. He's saying, hey, we're yours. Didn't he purchase us with a price? His blood? Okay. You never bared rule over them. They had laws, but laws don't rule over people. If it isn't the law of love in your heart ruling what you're doing, you're not being anything. You're just being a wild man.
I am your son who
you
bore in love.
Yep. They said, you never bear rule over them. They were not called by your nature and character. See, he chose a natural tribe as a symbol of the spiritual sons. That's what he's trying to tell you. And who's he talking about?
First fruit.
See, it's first fruit. There's very few people that talk about this thing called first fruit. But you know, the only thing is, the first is the only that has to go before anybody else can be called. The first have to be called and trained and worked with until he gets them ready. Then the rest can come. But the rest of them can't do anything until that first group is taken.
As you said, we said there's others that teach it, yeah. But they're not teaching it called first fruit. We said sonship was the one.
That was one way they did it, but they still lump everybody in sonship or everybody in first fruit.
Because I think they're afraid if they really delve into it, they might figure out they're not one of them.
Well, or maybe they've even already saw it, but if they say it, it would cause friction. And any time you bring truth into a group of people, it's going to be some friction because there's going to be some that work in this group and some don't work in the group. And some of them will be... It's called a sifting process through Scripture. They were in the grain floor, they took the grain and they winnowed it, threw it up in the air and the wind blew it and the chaff and the grains that had a hole in it, the weevils had eaten into them. They looked good, but there was no weight, so when they threw them up, the wind just blew them away, but only the good seed fell right back to their feet. And that's the same thing God's doing. He's putting us up, letting the Spirit blow on us, and the ones that's the solid are going to be there, aren't they? That's called first fruit. That's the ones He called. The rest of them have to be sifted for a season. They're all going to come in their time, but just not their time yet. And I don't know why it's so offensive to men and women of God that should be teaching and saying, hey, that's just what it is. I heard Preston Eby say it for the first time that I've ever heard him say it just a few months back. He, in one of his letters, he said, this is only about first fruit. And there's very few people that have the guts to say the truth because they're afraid of being ostracized or offending somebody. And the Word of God will bring offense. Is that true? Jesus said offenses must come or they're necessary.
Separate.
Yep, it's part of the sifting process. So any questions or anything, we'll entertain all of it.